Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
There's a few kind of hallmark moments for me in this city of Manchester. One was a few years ago when I flew back from visiting my family in Perth, and I remember when we touched down in Manchester Airport, and in my heart I felt, oh, I'm finally back home. You know, and for me that was a real amazing shift in my world, where home was no longer the place where I was born, but home was the place where God has called me to be. You know, and then I started to really unpack that thought and think about that more. And then I thought, what an amazing opportunity. I know you had some great worship this morning, and we just had some more this afternoon. And that moment in worship where you begin to touch heaven. And I get that same feeling of, I'm actually finding my way back home. When we get a hold of God, and all of a sudden you go, you start to have those moments where, actually, this world is not where I live. You know, this earth, it's an amazing, wonderful thing full of beautiful people and rich experiences, but my home is somewhere else. You know, and I love in Matthew 5 verse 14, it's a classic verse, and it talks about a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. What is amazing to me, I feel like I've walked into the front doors of a warehouse, just like our church essentially, and you walk in here, and it's not one bright shining light of one amazing leader, of one amazing preacher. It's not one bright shining light of one great movement or one great moment, but it's the biblical model of a city on a hill. As I stand here, I'm looking at 150, 120 lights that are shining. Lights that are leading, not just one big lighthouse saying, follow me, follow me. Because the problem when it's just one lighthouse is what happens in that moment when the lighthouse turns off. Because Manchester is still going to have a sea full of boats that need some direction. And if we put all our money into one shining lighthouse, and then that lighthouse's light begins to flicker and fade, then those people, our communities, are in a lot of trouble. Then we stumble across places like this. Hundreds of lights. Every light, like a city on a hill, representing a story. Representing a transformation, representing hope, representing victory. So if one light shall flicker and fade, that's okay. Because right next door, there's another light saying, it's okay, you can still follow, you can still see the city, you can still see the hope, you can still see Jesus. And I'm just so encouraged hearing about what God's doing in the prisons, what God's going to do as we launch this big event as well together as a family of churches in Manchester at the Apollo. We're not saying look at our lighthouse, we're saying look at this city that God is building. Look at these hundreds of lights, these thousands of stories, these millions of testimonies, and follow the city. You know, for me it's a great privilege just to be here speaking with a bunch of people that are simply making the choice to turn the light of their light on. Saying, you know what? You can follow me. I may not have it all together, but I'm going to let my light shine as long as I possibly can. And really, this afternoon, I'm going to try and be as brief as I can. And I just want to share maybe a bit about my story. And seeming apparently I'm an older man as a 31-year-old. You know, you can take some of my old, mature wisdom. You cut me deep. You know, and I had a few real defining moments in my short journey of faith. I got quite, you know, radically saved when I was 15, and had one of those real moments of my life being turned around. And I'm sure we all have those defining moments in our faith. I mean, for me, it was when the preacher at an auditorium like this, he said, someone in here needs to know that God's the Father to the fatherless. And at that moment, it's like the whole world zoomed in and the spotlight of heaven just shone on me, and he said, I'm talking to you. You know, what a defining moment. I remember another defining moment when I first heard from God. It didn't go quite as well as I hoped. I was injured, right? I had a sore ankle. And I was like, God, I'm pretty sure somewhere in the Bible you talk about healing stuff. You know, I wasn't a big details person. I'm sure somewhere you said something about, if you haven't got an eye, I'll give you an eye or something. So I remember I was really injured. And I hobbled down to the beach. I don't want to rub it in, but I lived about a 5-minute walk from the beach. I know. Thank you, Jesus, for this great city. And I hobbled down to the waterfront with my crutches and my sore ankle. And I remember saying, God, I just believe that you want me to be healed. And I stood on the end of like a jetty, like a marina. And I had my crutches. And I'm like hobbling. And I'm like, God, and as a sign of my faith, which was, you know, I didn't know what I had faith in, actually. I was just like, you said something about this at some point. I'm going to throw my crutches into the marina and I'm just going to be healed and it's going to be so great. And so I threw my crutches into the marina and I began to hobble back and I was like, oh, it's one of those miracles where like it gets better. You know, it's like a delayed miracle. And I was like, it's okay. I'll just hobble this one out and we'll get good. And, you know, and then that moment when I first heard the voice of God and it was not saying what I expected it to be saying. And I just heard God say, you're an idiot. So I hobbled back to the marina, swam out, got my crutches and hobbled back home. But, you know, and there are these awesome defining moments. And before I moved to Manchester, I've been here for 7 years now. I had one of these defining moments, which shaped the very core of my belief system and what I was putting my trust in. I was a part of a big church movement in Australia, and they have a big worship ministry, and I was on staff there, me and my wife. And I went up to the pastor one day, and my wife was really struggling with anxiety and, you know, to the point where it was becoming really irrational. We couldn't have knives in the house and it was a really difficult time for us as a young married couple. And I went up to my pastor and I was like, you know what, I don't think we can keep operating at this level of demand for the music department, for the creative department, for all the kind of stuff, all the to-do list is getting so big that it's actually crushing what is fragile within us and what is precious. And this was one of those defining moments when my pastor looked at me and he said, it's okay, Paul. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then I had another few sentences after that, and he said, it's okay, Paul, because you're replaceable. Yeah. High five. Tough crowd. And for me as a person who was trying to figure out my faith by showing God the blisters on my hands and saying, look how much I do. Then to be told that it's okay, all that you do can be done by somebody else. It really took my whole faith and my whole world view on Christianity and church and just kind of tipped it out on the floor and said, what are you going to do with this mess? How are you going to recycle all these thoughts that you've been putting in and all these theories and all these beliefs and views and all your care of opinions? And now I'm just going to, in one great act of God, tip it all out and say, what do you want to build? Or do you just want to walk away? And that was a journey that I've been walking now for about 7 years. And what originally was the greatest source of hurt for my faith has now become the sole foundation of everything that I believe. That everything that I can do with my hands and my feet is completely replaceable. That there's nothing that I can do that someone else at one point won't do better. There's nothing I've done that at someone's hand can be undone. There's nothing that is so good about me in my abilities that makes me justified in any way. The only thing that I actually am is myself. I used to try and do this thing where I would get so busy with my hands and my feet, and I would hope that it would change my heart. I would hope if I saw a need, let me do something with my hands and my feet and hope that my heart will catch up. But really what I've been slowly realizing is the way that the body works and the way that the body of Christ works is he moves the heart, and then because the heart begins to beat, all of a sudden the hands and feet begin to move. So I've been on such a wonderful journey, really, of freaking not knowing who I was anymore. and, you know, been in and out of a lot of heartache and struggled with trusting leaders and pastors, dealing with resentment and bitterness and disappointment. All to get to that point where me and my faith were lying down on that hospital bed, and then my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, got those things and he rubbed them together because he needed to restart my heart. My hands and my feet were doing fine, but Jesus needed to get into the very heart of me and begin to go clear. And really, that's the journey I want to share a bit about today with you. The journey of the hands and the feet being secondary to the heart. And let's be driven by the heart and not just by our hands and our feet. There was this time, I was like, did anyone else like play with fire and do stupid things when they were a kid? Looking around this crowd, I suspect so. I mean, I was sat down there with like a tweed jacket on and I was like, uh-oh. I'm going to, you know, so I take the jacket off, roll up the sleeves, show a bit of the tattoo so I get a bit of street cred. I don't think it's working. My mum, she got a Toyota Corolla, and it was a car that was imported from Japan, which it did all these weird things. It had like a big air filter in the middle because they're like, you know, they're pretty much chain smokers over there, so all their cars come with these air filters. It had all these weird tool kits and things, and I would have been about 10 or 11 years old, but there was like this holy grail moment when I opened the glove box in the car, and sitting in the glove box was a flare. God help us all. When I opened the glove box, my mum looked at me, and I looked at my mum, and we had those conversations which no words need to take place. She looked at me and said, without saying anything, "Now, I know you're going to use this flare. Please point it away from your face." And I looked at her and said, "You know I won't be able to stop using this flare. No matter where you hide it, Mum, I will find it." And we had this knowing conversation. And we were just like, we were at that moment just agreed. We were like, all right, it's agreed. You're going to set the flare off. Just don't burn down my house or burn your eyes out. That was kind of this unspoken agreement. So what happened was I was lying in my bed one night. And, you know, I was, you know, praying for God for self-control and self-discipline. And I thought I did pretty well. So night two, I got through one night. And I just remember waking up and I just was like, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "Paul, you know what to do." And I said, "Yes, thank you, Jesus." "Go to the car." "Oh, glory to God." "The car's locked, God. Go to your mum's bag." "Thank you, Jesus." "Get the keys out." "Oh, glory. I'm getting two-step going. It's all happening." And I get to the car, unlock the car, and if there was a soundtrack, it would have been going that, oh, like this Indiana Jones moment. I like swap the flare out and put in like a pencil. And I've got the flare. Now, this flare was one of these flares. It was actually pretty similar to this, and it was like a giant match. You took the cap off, and then you turn the cap around and you struck it like a match. And then flare stuff happened. I didn't know really what was about to happen, you know. And I thought, I've got to do this in a secret way. So I thought, where's the most secretive place I can do this? So, of course, I climbed a tree and did it in my tree house. And so I climbed up a tree. And I'm here, sat in this tree. And I'm thinking, all right, I really, it's quite late at night. Well, I'm thinking it's late at night. It's probably like 9 at night, but as a kid, you're like, this is so late, no one's going to be around, and you know, the people next door are just like backing up, but I'm there, right, and I've got a bit of common sense, I know this may surprise you, so I thought, I don't want everyone to see, so what I'll do is, and this is a Perth heat, so you're talking about, it's hot, 38 degrees summer days, I'm in a tree, and I think, well, what I'll do is, I'll make it a little nest for myself. So I bring all these old dead branches over my head. You can see what's happening, right? I'm essentially building a fire and I'm the firelighter. And I bring all these dead branches over my head. I'm the kindling in the fire. And I'm there. And I'm bringing all these things over my head. And I'm sat in there going, this is truly, truly you are the Son of God. This is a great moment. And all these things. And the moment of truth comes. I strike the flare and it lights up blue, like blue like you've never seen blue before. Like Papa Smurf is going on holiday. This thing is just going out of control. And it was so amazing for about a minute. And then these flares just keep going. I mean, what are they trying to signal down? Like rescue helicopters or something? Probably. But the flare is just going and going. And I remember that change in my heart and in my head when I went from going, this is an amazing thing. Look how blue this is. And then I thought, wow, it's really hot in here. And I look to my left and to my right and I think, well, it seems okay. Then I look up and literally I'm pretty much sat in a giant blue bushfire. And the tree that I'm in is catching on fire. My little nest habitat is like getting pretty hot. So I quickly get out and as I run down, I just look at this blue flaming tree and I think, I wonder if anyone noticed. I wonder if anyone noticed that kind of massive blue flaming tree that is on fire in my front yard right now. And I started to think about those moments in our world and in my life where you go from wanting everyone to see everything that you're doing. Every bit of social media is getting pushed. Everything is getting promoted. You're on every kind of thing. You're emailing everyone you know. You're preaching. You're sharing. You're dancing. You're on the absolute top of the world. And then all of a sudden that moment shifts and something goes wrong in your world. Maybe you struggle again with your issue of lust or your issue of pride or these kind of things creep in. And you go from that moment of wanting everyone to see this amazing flare, this amazing thing that is happening, to that realization that, uh-oh, I now don't want anyone to see this because it's out of control. Have you ever been camping? Probably. You can answer if you want. Well, great. All right, next point. No, just kidding. And you've been in your tent at night and you hear something outside. Oh, da-na-na-na. And you're thinking, you're listening, you're like, are they human footsteps? No. What kind of animal could that possibly be? And you have the conversation with the person that is in the tent with you, if you're married. And you have that conversation, and the conversation always goes down this route. Do you think we should turn the light on? Is it going to be safer to turn the light on? Because then the animal outside is going to know that we're in here. But if we just stay quiet, they might just, you know, off. That's what animals do. You're thinking you're in Prestatyn, North Wales, and you're thinking there's definitely a lion in this. Somehow, Chester Zoo, the lion's gotten free. It's caught a bus to Prestatyn. It's been at the amusements, and now I'm in my tent, and it's next door. Or that moment we're in bed. Now, more people have had this. And you hear something downstairs. Oh, God help us. And you're like, there is definitely someone trying to break into our house. And you look to the person in bed with you and you say, do you think we should turn the light on? Is it going to be safer to turn the light on, or should we just pretend that we're asleep so if they rob stuff, they'll just rob it and go? You know, or is it worth the risk of turning the light on to scare that thing off? Has anyone been in that moment? Had that thought of, is it actually going to be safer to turn the light on and potentially get everything be okay and clear everything up? Or is it not worth the risk? And should we just keep it in the dark so nobody knows and then maybe the problem will just disappear? I learned a few valuable lessons that day when I set my tree on fire with a blue flare. One is it's very difficult to hide a giant blue flaming tree. Pro tip. And the second thing I learned was it can just feel easier sometimes to never turn the light on. Sometimes it's just way easier to live in the dark than to live in the light. I want to share about a moment for me personally where I went up to my pastor in Manchester. I went up to Pastor Mark Foster. And I went to Mark Foster. It's been a long day. And I said, I got to tell you about something, Mark. And that is, over the last 3 months, I've been seeing my GP because I've been really struggling with depression. But before I had that conversation, I had that moment in my spiritual journey where I was sat in my bed, hearing a noise outside, thinking, I wonder if it's safer to turn the light on or to leave it off. Because my fear was that as soon as someone knew what was going on in my world, as soon as I turned the light on for someone else to see, I thought that that very thing was going to be the thing that disqualified me. My biggest fear was really, can a worship leader, can a pastor, can a preacher, can a dad, can a colleague, can someone struggle with these things and still be used by God? Or will that one thing always define me? See, I thought whenever I would bring these things to the light, that the next time this person would see me, the only thing that they would see was that one thing. Because I was defining my world by my depression. Defining my world by my defeat. And I made the assumption that if I turn the light on and let people see into my world, that they would only see the depression. You see, sometimes it's just so much easier to live in the dark. You may never get help, but no one will ever know that you're struggling with stuff. Sorry, man, it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. You may never get someone to put their arm around you and say, it's going to be okay, we can do this. But no one will ever know that you're struggling. And there's this moment, and there are these things in our worlds where we have to fight the urge of keeping it in the dark. Because amazing and beautiful things happen when we begin to bring it to the light. Philippians 3 verse 12 in the NLT says this. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to perfection, for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. See, people, and my mom and my father and my family, they've had their own struggles. They've had their own fights. My pastors have had their own fights. My old small group leaders have had their own fights. My old friends, my brother and my sister, they've had their own fights. But what they've done is they've tried to protect me, so they never showed me their fight. So all of a sudden, I make the assumption that no one is actually fighting for their faith, because everyone's trying to protect everyone, but no one's turning their lights on. So I grow up as a young Christian, and I think I'm the only person who fights. I'm the only person with a struggle. And the most best meaning and well-meaning and loving and passionate people are trying to protect me from seeing that there is a struggle, that there is a fight, that there is a striving, that there is a pressing on that needs to take place. I wonder if my pastor back in Australia or one of my close friends, if they were courageous enough in my small group when I was 16 years old, sat around the Word of God, if they would have been courageous enough to say, you know what, I'm struggling with depression. I wonder if I had have had that moment where someone exposed me to their world, I wonder if that would have saved me in my world. I wonder, in a room like this, how many lessons have we learnt between us that we've not shared with someone? I wonder how many breakthroughs you've had, but you've not turned the light on to say, do you want to see the journey that I've walked through? Because there might be a young person or an older person or a close friend that is desperately struggling with the thing that you've already overcome, but they don't know you've overcome it because you're still sat in the dark. Imagine the lessons that are learned in this room of personal struggles, people who are addicted to affirmation, putting their hands up and saying, I used to be like that and now I'm free. Let me talk you through it. People that have been fighting with depression, anxiety, that have now overcome or are in the process of overcoming, but are just sat quietly because they don't want to be defined by it. But there are people that can learn from your journey. I used to think that I was the only struggler. The Bible talks about, let me not just make up a Bible verse. The Bible talks about, what suits what I'm trying to say right now? Paul shows us essentially that there's always a struggle. That this faith is a striving. A price has been paid, but we have to constantly fight for our faith. For our journey. We have to strive. There's a work involved. I used to think that everyone was victorious and that the people that I didn't see fighting, they weren't fighting because they had won. I was like, man, everyone's a winner and I guess I'm a loser. Because I never saw the fight. Now I'm fighting and I'm seeing it's okay to fight. I'm actually learning something that is quite the opposite. In that the people that often aren't fighting, they're not fighting because they've won. They're not fighting because they've given up. Most people that are fighting towards Jesus. And most people that aren't fighting have probably given up on something that they were fighting for. Because this life that we live is that we're taking hold of something by force. We're forcefully taking ground. We're fighting for something great. It might be fighting for our marriages. It might be fighting for our families, for our communities. But it's worth the fight. And it's worth bringing as many people in and honest and open and transparent as we possibly can. And not having to do it alone and allowing people to learn from our mistakes and our journeys and keeping everyone a part of this great journey together, this city on a hill. So I guess the next logical question is if it's okay to have something wrong with you, does that mean we just kind of let it, we just leave it and just like embrace it? Well, no, not really. God wants us whole. He wants us healed. He wants us clean. He wants our minds made pure. He wants to continually restore us and make us new. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I remember when I first used to read this Bible verse and I just thought it was nonsense. One of those silly nonsense verses. When you're weak, you're strong. I was just like, yeah, this is like, that's awesome. It obviously made sense to someone a few thousand years ago. Doesn't make any sense in our cultural context or our society. And it definitely doesn't make any sense to me personally. Because in my experience of every bit of media I've consumed in my life, and every social setting I've been in, it seems to be strong is to be strong and to be weak is to be weak. So I've only ever been educated one way, and that is weak people are the weak people and the strong people are the strong people. But it's amazing what happens when God's power begins to invade our weakness. This is the key defining factor in this verse. It's not just about weakness being great. It's not about the struggle in my life being great. It's about this is an opportunity for God's power to be made shown. Let me give you an example. I work with a lady called Michelle. Michelle, she doesn't have faith yet. She loves her boyfriend and she's got a great life and everything on the surface seemed absolutely sound. And then one day, Michelle came up to me. I was her boss and she came up to me and she goes, Paul, can I tell you something? And I was like, yeah, of course you can, Michelle. And she goes, I know this is probably some HR rule against this, but I know you talk about church, and I know that, you know, you believe in God and all those things. But I want to talk to you about something. And I'm like, go for it. She sits me down. And she says, Paul, I really don't know what to do. Because I'm... And she pauses a moment. She goes, I'm trying to find the right words without trying to be too dramatic. And she says, see, Paul, it's not that I want to die. It's just that I don't really want to live anymore. I don't say anything. And she goes, there's such a heaviness in my heart that every thought I think is just clouded by a heaviness. She goes, I just feel like I, you know, and she goes, I guess the GPs have told me that I've probably got depression and all these things. And I feel like I've now walked into this moment. With my finger on the light switch in my life. And I've got a very clear choice. Do I say, Michelle, let me tell you about my story and let her see? Do I make the risk of turning the light on and getting exposed? Do I roll the dice and say, I could look stupid now? She's going to see that I'm struggling, that I'm a Christian that fights and that is winning as much as I'm losing. Is it worth the risk for Michelle? That's the fundamental question that I'm being asked. Is Michelle worth my pride? And she goes, I don't want to die. I just don't have the energy to live, really. And that moment, as my weakness and heaven's power begins to collide, and that light switch is turned on, and I just simply begin to say, Michelle, can I tell you about this struggle that I have with depression? And I look her in the eye and I say, Michelle, you know what? I've been on antidepressants and I've walked that journey and I wish I could give you a pill that would make it all go away. I just don't have that. I don't even have all the answers. But what I do know, Michelle, is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. The only peace that I've been finding is the peace that I found in Jesus Christ. You see, my weakness was not strong in that moment. But God's power came out of my weakness. And all of a sudden, I thought the one thing that would define me and disqualify me was the very qualification that I needed to lead Michelle to Jesus. See, there's something beautiful about redemption. And the fact that God takes broken things and makes them whole. He takes dead things and He makes them live. It was never about how my hands and my feet could work. He was always after my heart. So when I began to give Him all the stuff that I wasn't proud of in my hands and feet, but along with that, I gave Him all of my heart. All of a sudden, I felt more of God's power at work in the things that I did. So this afternoon, and I'll wrap up. But what I did for many, many years with this thing was I spent my whole life desperately to all my friends, my family, my leaders, trying to rub the thing away. I spent so much energy trying to get myself clean from this thing. Spent all my effort and all the willpower that I could summon up to try and become free of this thing that I thought was defining me, the thing that I thought was crippling me. And then in the last few years, I've realized that there's nothing that I can do. I don't have the power. Because there's an amazing thing with true freedom and forgiveness. And that is, no amount of rubbing will ever make me clean. No amount of service will ever make me irreplaceable. There's nothing that I can do that qualifies me or disqualifies me. That's the beauty of this cross. No matter how clean I get the canvas of my world, there will always be the blood on my hands of my Savior. But that moment on the cross, I didn't have to spend any more time trying to rub out the stains on my world, because there was an amazing act called redemption. And as I made my way to the foot of the cross, and I stopped worrying about making myself right, making myself whole, doing enough, being enough, looking right, sounding right, and I just allowed God, with His unlimited resource of forgiveness, to completely forgive me, to move in my weakness, and to be defined not by my faults, but by His freedom. It has been an amazing journey. A journey that has always ended up back to the moment where I say, Jesus, I need You. And this afternoon, I just want to encourage you that if you're fighting a fight and you're fighting it alone, I would love you to be courageous enough to turn the light on in your world. It's amazing what God does when we begin to turn lights on. He's not waiting for a perfect canvas before we can start doing and being honest and being open. Someone in this room could have saved someone heartache years later if we got honest early. You know, I love that in this room there's 100 lights, a city on a hill, not waiting for one moment or one man. We're just all saying, God, this is who I am. Will You use me? And just turning our lights on. The simple act of saying, God, I'm available.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.